take your Bibles, if you would, and let's open the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. We've been going through the book of Proverbs, and just chapter by chapter, kind of highlighting the themes there that we find in those chapters. And you know, if you remember, I told you after chapter 12 or so, it gets a little harder to find a common theme. And we're going to endeavor to keep doing that, go right through the book, and bring out some good things that God has for us. Proverbs 13, if you have that, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And we'll pray, and we'll read a verse together, maybe a few verses, and then we'll be seated and get right in. All right, let's pray together. Father, how we love you tonight, how we look to you for direction and guidance, Lord, from your word. We pray you'll bless the reading of Proverbs 13. And we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts about these things that we find here, the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. I pray you just apply it to our lives. Lord, direct us and guide us and speak to us, Lord, as we go through this chapter together. We pray you'd bless our time in your word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Pardon me. Verse 1, the Bible says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." And I want us to just notice here the word instruction. That seems to be the theme of the chapter. We're given some instructions here from the heart of a father. And we're going to find embedded in this chapter some great life principles. And so I want to title the message, Life Principles for Good Character. Life Principles for Good Character. And we're going to go down through here and extract those from Proverbs 13. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, what I'd like to do before we begin is just do another responsive reading through the chapter like we did last week. And so I'll read a couple of verses, then you read a verse with me out loud, and then I'll read, and then so on. So looking again at verse 2, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence." Verse 3, ready? "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." All right, 4 and 5 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame." Verse 6, ready? "Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner." Verse 7 and 8, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke." Verse 9, ready? "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." Verse 10 and 11, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Verse 12, ready? "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." 13 and 14, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Verse 15, ready? "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." 16 and 17, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." Verse 18, ready? "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." Verse 19 and 20, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Verse 21, ready? "Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid." 22 and 23. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that that is destroyed for want of judgment. Verse 24, ready? He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Verse 25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Well, again, a lot of great stuff here in Proverbs 13. And tonight we're looking at life principles for good character. And we're going to look at a couple of things that is mentioned here in the book of Proverbs to give us wisdom. Notice with me in verse 1, and the Bible says, there a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. This is the principle of obedience. And first of all, we're going to be looking at this, how the Bible says a wise son does what? He heareth his father's instruction. Well, the implication there is not only that he heard the words, but the implication is that he received his father's words. He received that wisdom. He listened. He hearkened to his father's instruction. You know how many older young people begin to struggle with this, as they get older, listening to those, especially their parents, instruction. And yet the Bible says this is a good thing. This is a wise thing. So he that hearkeneth to his father's instruction is wise. Now, the Bible talks about obedience. And I want us to look at this in a little carefully tonight as we look at what the Bible says about obedience. First, the Bible says that children should obey their parents. In Ephesians 6:1, it says just that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, if your kids are anything like my kids, they need a little understanding of what God's Word means when it says children. Sometimes kids think children means somebody younger than me. Children, little children, right? But it doesn't say little children, it says children. In Bible times and in Bible culture, you're considered a child until you come of age. All right, so if we merge American culture with Jewish culture in this matter, then we're talking at least till you're 18, right? Maybe 21, depending on how you look at that. So anybody under that category would fall under the teaching of Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. And so God's word is referring to those who are not yet of legal age as children. And God's word teaches that those who are not over legal age, those should still be in obedience to their parents. Right? So if that's you, take it gracefully, say amen, right? And put it into practice. You'll be blessed if you do. Now, I want you to understand something tonight. There's a difference between obeying your parents and honoring your parents. The Bible does say that children should honor their parents. It says in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, it says this, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. All right, so look, you're going to create friction and havoc in life if you ignore God's word. But if you honor your parents the way the Bible's talking about, you're going to eliminate some of that chaos and friction from your life. It's going to be well with you, and it's going to be well with them. So we know what obedience is. Obedience is when you carry out the instructions of your parents. It's when you do what they say. It's when you perform the task that they ask you to complete, right? It's when you don't do what they ask you not to do. We're talking about obedience. Honor is something else. Honor is not obedience. Honor is paying tribute. It's paying respect to your parents, right? So it's not that you have to obey them in that sense, but honor your parents, it means that you love them and it means that you respect them. It means that you would treat them responsibly and kindly. It means that you wouldn't do, for example, you wouldn't do certain things in their presence because you know they don't appreciate that, whatever that might be. Different parents have different preferences, okay? Now, that that also bleeds over into your reputation, your testimony as you grow into adulthood. So let me give you an example. This is a simple little example, all right? So maybe not the best one, but it's a practical one, right? So let me just use this. So as I'm growing up in our home, if my parents tell me that I can't play cards, right, then I should obey them and not play cards. If I grow up and decide, well, you know, there's a card game I like and I want to play this one, okay, I would be careful then not to play that in their presence or bring that into their presence because I know they don't like that. It doesn't mean that I may not on occasion play it, but I'm not gonna do it in their face. I'm not gonna bring that into their home. If I'm living with them, I'm certainly not gonna have that there or do that there in their home because that's their home. Okay? Now on the flip side, let me say it like this. If I become known in the community as a card player, then I'm not honoring my parents that way either. Right? So there's more than one way to look at that. Doing it discreetly on occasion might be one thing, but becoming known for that, if I know that's something that, you know, that my parents don't appreciate, then I don't want that to be my label. Does that make sense? And so we need to understand what it means not only to obey our parents, we need to understand what it means to honor. And the reason why we need to understand that, every young person needs to understand what it means to obey your parents and then to honor your parents. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the Bible says there are other people that we need to honor. And if you don't know how to honor your parents, then you're not going to probably know how to properly honor anyone else. And in our life and in our society, there are times when you need to show honor to people. And the Bible talks about that. You're not going to be able to do that if you don't practice honoring your parents. And so I encourage you to do that. And that's what Proverbs is talking about here. A wise son heareth his father's instructions. He hears that. He's hearkening. He's listening. He's putting it into practice. He's all about it. Now, the Bible says in other places, like Colossians 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. By the way, for every young person, let me say this. You don't obey your parents because they're perfect. And you don't obey your parents because they deserve it. Although, in a sense, they do. They kind of brought you into the world, so, you know, you could look at it like that. But the reason why you obey your parents as a Christian young person is because God told you to. If you love God, then you should obey your parents. And if you love God, then you should be following His word and His will for your life, which is to obey your parents. We do it for the Lord. And by the way, that's why everyone else who obeys somebody, that's why they do it. We do it for the Lord. As believers, that's how we should conduct our lives. This morning we talked about how the first commandment was to love God with all our hearts. And John said in his book, in 1 John, he said, we keep His commandments because we love Him. And they're not grievous to us. We don't serve God out of drudgery and duty and obligation. We serve God joyfully and willingly because we love Him. This is something God asks every young person to do. To first obey your parents, and then later, when you're of age and you no longer have to obey them, God says, honor them. You still treat them with respect and with kindness, and you don't bring things into their presence that they don't appreciate, right? You honor them that way. There's a lot of ways to honor your parents. I just used that one example. Now, the Bible says servants also should obey. Servants should obey their masters. And we don't live in a culture where there's servanthood and slavery and all of that. We've kind of gotten rid of all that, praise God. But, you know, we would apply this principle, though, to employees, employers, right? If you work for somebody, if you answer to somebody, there's someone you're accountable to, then this principle would apply to you. In Colossians 3, verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So again, this principle is written out here for us. And by the way, it's not just your employer. This is the reason why we believe you should obey a police officer. Okay? They do have civic authority. And when they give you an instruction, you should obey it. And I know there's people online pushing the boundaries of obeying police officers and public figures and different things like that. And I don't think that's wise. Those people are not getting that instruction from the book of Proverbs. Probably for anywhere from God's Word, okay? We need to obey those who are in authority. And the Bible teaches that. So this principle would apply. But again, it does tell us here that the reason we do it is not for them. We do it as believers because we love God. Because God in His Word is teaching us to do this. And we're doing it for Him. We do it as service to the Lord. Now the Bible says we should obey our spiritual leaders. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, the same chapter, Hebrews 13, verse 7, talks about those that have spoken to you the Word of God. And, of course, we would put pastors in that category. "Them that have the rule over you" is a broader application that could apply, again, to our civic leaders and so forth. And God's Word is just teaching us that there is a real principle here about obedience that you and I should understand and that we should live out in our lives. Everybody's accountable to somebody, right? And so God wants us to practice this matter of obedience. No wonder a godly father here in the book of Proverbs would encourage his son to be obedient to those who are over him in life. That's a wise thing. Then we find in verse 7 another principle. The principle of obedience is good, but in verse 7 we find the principle of giving. Notice in verse 7, he said, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Now, how do you make yourself poor? Well, because you gave it away, all right? And of course, we're not saying you have to give 100%. That's not what we're teaching here. But the verse seems to imply that giving is a blessing, not only to others, but it says that you become rich in a way when you give. All right, and so he's teaching us the principle of giving. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the measure ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." We covered some of that in the message this morning. But in God's economy, we find that when you give, God returns that back. You give, and then we find that you get. And then what does that mean? Well, it means you get to give again. And then you seem somewhere, somehow, you get again, and then you're able to continue that cycle of giving. And so what a blessing it is. The Bible says, Jesus said, it's no more blessed to give than to receive. And so we thank the Lord for that, for being able to give, for having the means to do so, and to bless others. And God always blesses us back in return when we're willing to give. People have said over and over, you've heard it, they've said you can't outgive God. It's so true. And we should practice that in our life. In verse 19, we have the next principle. Notice here it says, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul." Isn't that good? "But it is abomination to fools to depart from evil." In other words, they can't get past the problem or the negative action, the sin or whatever it is. They can't get past that to get the accomplishment or the blessing on the other side. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So this is the principle of accomplishment. Or we could call it the principle of work. Or we could call it the principle of success. Because that is the way you succeed. It's the way you get ahead, right? To work hard and do what's right and to exercise discipline in this area of life. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. It's a great verse. Look at verse 4, if you would, and let's just go through the chapter. We're going to see there are other verses that line up with this principle. In verse 4, he said, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Well, that's not accomplishment. That's the opposite. But then he goes on to say, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. In other words, he has an abundance. He has a supply, right? He's very satisfied. Look at verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. The idea there is easy come, easy go, right? It doesn't last. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. There's just something about working for what you get, earning it. You value it more. You hold on to it more. You're a little more disciplined in your spending. You know what I'm talking about. Every parent knows what I'm talking about. You know how it's like kids, you know, well, they want this and they want that. And leave the door open, turn the AC down, all this kind of stuff. Until they're paying the bill. Then it's different. And then it's like, oh, wait, watch that. Why? Hey, take care of that, you know. All of a sudden, they realize they are aware of the cost of things and the value of things, and then their behavior changes. And that's true for everyone who begins to work and invest in themselves and make, you know, responsible purchases. When you have to save and work towards something and then finally achieve it, then you value it a whole lot more. And we all know examples of that. Notice verse 12. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And this lines up well with the principle of accomplishment. Now, this could be financial or it could be something else. But it's true that when you have a goal and you work toward that goal and you've worked hard, when you finally achieve that, how that it just is sweet to your soul. It says here it's a tree of life. But when that hope is deferred or when the goal is missed, how it makes the heart sick. It's a disappointment. And it certainly is. You know, I'm thinking about the difficulty that it takes to read your Bible all the way through, especially if you're trying to do it in a calendar year. And if you're not used to doing that, it's a hard thing to start. And so we find there that when you finally get all the way through and check that last box, you're going to feel great accomplishment when you do that. And it's a wonderful thing. Notice verse 17. We find another verse here under this principle of accomplishment. And it says, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. All right? So it's contrasting the righteous and the wicked. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul. And it's great to have enough, maybe a little extra. It's great to, you know, you get tired of leftovers sometimes, but it's good to have some, isn't it? It's good when you don't run out too soon. Man, I wish there was more of that, right? And that's what he's contrasting. The belly of the wicked shall want. And there's some implications here that you can use either way. But we see the blessing of accomplishment, the blessing of work, how work is a gift from God to help us accomplish the things in life that we're trying to accomplish. Work is a gift of God that helps us to provide for ourselves and our families and for others. And so we thank God for that, the principle of accomplishment. Or as I said a moment ago, you could call it the principle of work or success. You know, when we achieve those things that we've set out to do, it feels like success. And we're doing it the right way, then it truly is. And God's Word points to that. Let's look at the last principle tonight, found in verse 24, at least in this chapter. Verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. This is the principle of punishment, the principle of punishment. Yes, God's Word does teach corporal punishment. God's Word teaches spanking. And it is to be done properly. There is a difference between spanking and beating. There is a difference between a proper form of punishment, and then, you know, at some point you can cross the line and you can get into what we would call abusive. And we certainly don't want to do that. But we do want to follow the precepts of God's Word, and we do want to use punishment in a way that's constructive and in a way that builds the character of our children. And this is exactly what verse 24 has in mind here. So notice the wording, He that spareth the rod hateth his son. There's a lot of other verses we could go to in this. If we were just doing a Bible study on this, and maybe we'll do that sometime, we could see how those others play in here. But God's Word is actually teaching us that if we don't punish our kids, if we never chasten them, if there's no spankings, right? God's saying you that's when you hate your children. Now, that's a strong word, but what God is really saying is you don't have their best interest at heart if you're not willing to discipline them. That's the idea. So we have to understand that our children are born with what we know as human nature. You know, that stuff we got saved from. The flesh, the tendency to do wrong. You know, our children are born with that. Just like we were. And they're going to have all those tendencies. They're going to struggle with wrong desires. And you know, it's your discipline as a parent that's going to help them overcome that. You want to discourage bad behavior, and punishment is one way that you do that. Now, not all punishment is corporal punishment. I understand that, and I trust you do as well tonight. And I'm not trying to elaborate all the different kinds. I'm just trying to speak on this point that God is making. That we have to use the rod on occasion, and to refuse that means that we don't have our children's best interests in mind. Notice it says, "He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Let me show you the idea here. Don't overlook that last word. The word is betimes. It's not a word we use anymore because that's old English. If you study the etymology of that word, that word basically means, and this is a word we use now, it means early. The prefix be means before the times. Before what times? Before the times when they would really need a spanking. Right? Before the times when you're pulling your hair out. Before the times when you have people knocking on your door about what your kids have done. That's what he's talking about. Before the times. You chasing your children early. Early. In other words, like Barney would say, nip it in the bud, right? You want to do it early. And the reason for that is because there's two parts to this. One is early in life, and the other, of course, is early before this pattern of bad behavior can get started. You don't want that to take root in the heart of your child. Okay, so you want them to learn right away, bad behavior, hey, that's a no, we don't do that. And if the punishment is greater than the reward right off the bat, then immediately that child understands this is not something I want to do. And you change their motivation if it's done right. That's the goal, right, to change their motivation. So let's look at another verse just to kind of elaborate some on verse 24. And this verse is in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It kind of shows the opposite side. So what happens if you don't chasten your children early? What happens if you don't punish them when they do wrong? You just kind of let it go, sweep it under the rug, act like it didn't happen. What you do then is you give time and you let that behavior set in. And it's possible that it could become permanent if you wait too long. All right, so that's the idea with Ecclesiastes 8:11. And notice what he says there. Same author. We're talking about Solomon. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, I think that verse makes a lot of sense if we apply it to our justice system. And we understand when you catch a criminal, and then there's no punishment given. He's released out on bail. His trial's 6 months away, right? And then by the time he gets out of trial, he might have some probation time. Well, what is that? That's not real punishment. That's kind of a like, stop that. You ever take your kids when they're real little and give them some real insignificant, you know, real light punishment, you know, now, don't do that. And what do kids do when you get, They ignore that. And so if the punishment does not meet the responsibility, if it's not big enough to overcome the action, then they repeat it. And so that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is kind of talking about. If we don't execute punishment speedily, then it becomes set in the heart to do evil. In other words, the coin gets flipped over, and in that person's mind, guess what? The reward was greater than the rebuke. And it becomes worth it to do it again, right? And to do it again. And that's the scenario. We don't want to allow that to be created. We want to send the message that the reward of whatever that deed was is not worth. It's not worth the rebuke that's coming for it. And when you send that message, majority of the time, you will stop the behavior. And so both of these verses contribute to that thought. As a parent, you know, you want to win those challenges. When your kids are learning obedience and you're telling them, no, stop that. And by the way, you want to win this battle by the time they're in elementary school. And if you can control them by the time they're in elementary school, then you will greatly diminish the headaches that you're going to face in high school. Does that make sense? Because remember what the verse said? Chasten them betimes, early. We're gonna start that. We're going to take care of it when they're kids, when they're little, so that we don't have this maniac problem when they're big. Too big to put over your knee. You know what I'm saying? Because by then, it's out of control. By then, not only can a spanking not stop that, but now you got to call the police to help you. My, oh my. And isn't it sad when a parent has to call the police and say, I can't control my kids? Now, look, I know in our country, I know we've seen some wild things, and maybe not 100% of the time was that the parent's fault. There's a lot of influences out there, and if you don't guard against some of that, some weird and wild things can happen. But also, and the point we're trying to make tonight is, if you don't take care of it early, then you kind of leave the door open for the big problems to come later. And that is what verse 24 is trying to teach. Start young and early and take care of it then. Chasing them betimes, chasing them before it gets bad, before the behavior is set into the character, and you'll do well. The principle of punishment. Now, I want us to look at a couple of verses in the New Testament, and we'll close with this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look first at verses 5 through 7. Notice it says there, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" You know, so we all go through that. We've all experienced chastening, not only from our parents growing up, but from the Lord. The Lord chastens us in our Christian life when we do wrong. And he's saying the same is true. Look at verse 9. It says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they," talking about our earthly fathers, "for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And boy, we know that's true. It's never fun to have to chasten your children. It's not fun for them. It's not fun for you. You know, we all heard the parent who said, to the child, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you," right? I heard a guy give his testimony one time. He said his dad told him that, and he thought to himself, well, if you give me that switch, I'll show you who's going to hurt the worst. But you know, that's a child not understanding the heart of a parent. Until you become one, you don't really get that insight. So we know that none of this is fun. We know we should do it early, and we should do it before the character is set, right? As parents, as Christian parents, here's another thing we want to remember from the book of Hebrews. We don't want to chasten them for our own pleasure. You don't spank a kid because they embarrassed you or because they aggravated you or frustrated you because they kept asking, right? There's a reason, there's a time to implement a spanking. And we need to keep ourselves in check to make sure that we're not just doing it for our pleasure, we need to be doing it for their profit. That's what the Bible teaches. So what do we spank for? Well, we spank for direct disobedience, right? Disobedience is when, that's when we implement a spanking. Now we need to make sure we've given the instruction. We need to make sure they understand the instruction. And then when they've rebelled against that, when they've directly disobeyed, that's when we would follow up with a spanking. You should never spank your kids in anger. Take a time out. Send them to their room and you go to yours if you need to. Cool down. Think it through. And then come back when your spirit is right. And first explain. You know, no kid should ever get a spanking without understanding what they're getting a spanking for. They should know why. They should know what rule they broke, what they did wrong, and why they're getting a spanking. They should understand that. And I have found that when they understand that, they will receive it a lot better. They'll know, I deserve this. I brought this on myself. You told me, you warned me, okay, I did it anyway. Well, you know, it's my fault. And then, when you administer that spanking, do it correctly. And don't use excessive force. Make it meet the punishment, right? And then that line, wherever that is, I'm being a little vague because this isn't a message about that, but don't ever cross that line of abusive behavior. Stay well away from that. And you'll be glad you did. If you approach your children that way, with clarity and understanding, and you do it in the right spirit, and you do it the right way, you'll find you don't need to get anywhere near that line. You'll find that you don't have to worry about all of that. And you'll find that when your kids get older, when you would think more force is needed, you're not even having to actually administer the spanking because you took care of it early. Before the times, remember? God's word is so good to teach us about how this matter of discipline, when it's done correctly, it actually molds the heart of our kids. And when you have their heart, then you don't have to use your hand. Isn't that good? Solomon makes a plea, we're going to see it later, where he just tells his son, and this is what the whole book is about, but he says, my son, give me thine heart. I'll close with that thought tonight. Hey, do your parents have your heart tonight if you're a young person? And if you're an older person, does God have your heart tonight? Do you truly love Him and want to serve Him? Are you truly willing to do what God asks you to do? Do you know that it's in your best interest and that He's always asking you to do things that are for your profit? That's what my Bible says. In Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God always has my good in mind. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God has the thought for us to bring us to an expected end. So, you know, He knows the beginning of our life. He knows the end of our life. He knows where He's trying to take us. And so we can trust Him. No wonder David said in Psalm 23, he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I want you to know those are not instruments of comfort. You know what I'm saying? David wasn't taking comfort from the instruments. He was taking comfort from the hand that held those instruments. Because he knew His shepherd, our shepherd tonight, lovingly uses those instruments, and he always has our best interest at heart. And so let's practice that as Christian parents also, that we always have the best interest of our children at heart when we guide them and instruct them, and even when we discipline them. And God will bless that. Amen? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, how we love you tonight. How we thank you once again for your precious word. And Lord, how we have come to know that you do love us and that you do guide us, Lord, and that you always have our best interest in mind. We thank you for that. Lord, tonight we trust you. We love you. And because of that, we follow you. So we just pray you'd give us understanding. Help us as we practice these things. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.